Be fun. I'm going to preach something this morning that's fun. It's going to be fun for me. Sister, I love debunking things, you know. By the way, I want to comment. If you haven't went, I got a little teaching blog on our website, newhopeshines.com. I don't know if you've went to that and looked at it. But about every 3 or 4 weeks, I put a new teaching on there, you know, and there's 3 or 4 of them on there, and I'm going to put one on this week. You just go to our website, and they've made it user-friendly, and click on Pastor's Teaching Blog, and you can see the whole list of ones that I've listed. And it's stuff that you're probably not going to get in here, you know. I mean, it's practical stuff. I've been talking about getting close to God in the teaching blog, and people have all the time asked me, how do I get closer to God? Well, some of this stuff will help you if you read it, you know. Just go on there and click on it, and it'll help you. I'm continuing on with the new series that I started called Misfortune Cookies. Misfortune Cookies. And last week, we talked about some bad wisdom, you know, that some people give. And that wisdom is, it's only a lie if you get caught. Okay? Today I'm going to show you some more bad advice. And I'm going to tell you right now, as I sit here, I am probably 100% confident that everybody in this building, for sake of kids and young people, have got this advice from a good Christian. And it ain't in the Bible. This is the kind of stuff I like to mess with, you know what I mean? All this stuff that people say, you know. Bad advice. You know the church. I don't know. If you've been around long enough, you know the church has its own, like, subculture. You know, we use words that people don't understand what they mean, you know. Say you're out at the fair. I was at a fair one time, and I was talking to somebody that I had bumped into, haven't seen in a long time, and that person looked at me and said, "Man, that's an abomination." Now I want to ask you a question. Who uses that word? Yeah, church people. I said, "You go to church, don't you?" He said, "Yeah, how'd you know?" Yeah. You know? Church people, we have our own little culture. We have our own little, we call it Christianese language. See, I didn't realize this. You know, I came into this thing not knowing the Christianese language. I had to learn it. And by the time I got around to learning it, I realized it was worthless for witnessing. You know, if you look at somebody and say, "Hey, I want to help you get saved," they go, "I need saved? From what? Drowning?" You know, and we use these terms, "You must be born again." You see them on a sign, and even the Bible tells us how stupid that is. To say you must be born again. Nicodemus, he's a church guy. He looks at him and said, "Do I got to go back in my mother's womb again?" He didn't even understand the language, you know. He was a church guy. So we use all this language. "You must be sanctified." I still ain't got that word figured out. I fill it out on my report every month. How many did you get sanctified? Goose egg. I guess when I figure out what it means, I'll start putting people on there. That's been almost 30 years. I think I might have clicked it twice. Come on, how do I get people sanctified? I don't know what I've got to do. What I got to do to get you sanctified? And then after you get sanctified, how do I know you're sanctified, you know? That's one of them stupid things on a report you try to figure out how to figure out, you know? But we have our own little subculture, and we speak it. And we speak it out quite frequently. And honestly, there ain't a lot of it around here, okay? But I've been in churches where there is a lot of it. And so the language that I'm going to give you is kind of wild, you know? In church, it seems like you're allowed to say anything about somebody else, and it's not considered mean, or it's not considered gossip, as long as you add this little antidote, bless their heart. Boy, she can't sing a lick, bless her heart. Our preacher's a pretty good guy, but his sermons are pretty dry, bless his heart. And so I've learned that as long as you say bless their heart or bless her heart or bless his heart or whatever, you basically what you're saying is he's an idiot. And it doesn't sound mean. The church culture accepts it, you know, as, oh, we're praying for you. That's another one, you know, we're praying for you. I mean, folks, I mean, have you ever heard this? Boy, that young girl's wearing a weird outfit to church. Bless her heart. You know? I just locked my keys in my car. Oh, bless your heart. It really is. It's church code for you're an idiot. That's what it is, you know? And today, I mean, as I said, we don't use a lot of that, but the one that I'm going to pick on, I picked on one that we use around here some. How do I know we use it? I've heard people say it. And I actually, in my early years, was guilty of saying it until I learned what it meant. And I said, I'm going to pick on that one, you know? Before I get into that awesome, I'm going to tell you, you can turn to Numbers 11 because there is no PowerPoint and I'm not going to spoil you today. Numbers 11. That's where I'm going to look at today. We're going to look at Moses. And we're going to look at him. Because I'm going to talk about being stressed out, okay? Being overworked, being too busy, wearing the designation of stressed out like a badge of honor, you know? It's become almost like if we say that we're going to have a relaxing day, we need to be ashamed of ourselves. To vacation and enjoy ourselves, you know? And the story today begins with Moses at a time in his life when he was overwhelmed. It begins in Numbers 11, beginning at verse 13. He says, Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me. Have you ever somebody do that weeping all over you? You know, oh, Moses, oh. Give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. You ever felt like that? Too weighed down, you know? Now, it's not recorded in the Bible. There's no record of this. But I know, you get a bunch of church people together, you're going to get one person that's going to say this. One person. I know it. I know God didn't put it in there, but I know somebody said this. Everything happens for a reason. Don't give up. You can do it. Here it is. God will never, ever give you more than you can handle. I know somebody said that to Moses. Okay? Now, folks, these are great bumper stickers. That is great on a bumper. Fantastic on a refrigerator magnet. Might even make a nice t-shirt. You know what I'm saying? There's only one problem. It's not in the Bible. Here we go. Some of you just have passed out almost. I'm coming, Elizabeth. Now you're telling your age. None of the teenagers laughed. They didn't have the good shows, did they? Even though you get this advice or this wisdom from church people, it is the wisdom of the world. Listen, from the church. 1 Corinthians 10, let me read this to you. Here's where everybody gets it. No temptation, this is verse 13, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that is awesome scripture. In fact, that's one of my favorites, quoted it many times. It is a promise that every time the devil tempts you, God will show you a way out. He will make a way for you. But it does not say God won't put more on you than you can bear. It does not say that. As a matter of fact, in personal experience, God will often allow you more than you can handle. That's why I know that verse ain't true. And I know when people said it to me, they lying. Why does God do this? Why does God overbear you? To test you and teach you, listen, to depend on Him. Folks, there has been times in my life when it was so heavy, I would lay down on the floor back when I used to be able to get on my knees, but when you get artificial knees, you can't get on them. And I would lay down there on my knees and I would say, God, I don't have a clue what you're doing, but I know you're in charge. Brandon, that song you did to start it out with, I've depended on that song so many times. You don't know how many times I've sung, "The Lord reigns." I can't tell you how many times I've sung that. It was one of my personal favorites in the years past. I would lay there and I'd say, "I don't have a clue what you're doing. I can't hardly take this, but I know the Lord reigns." And I can tell you're glad I'm not leading worship. Just about break me sometimes. I can think of probably in the past 30 years, maybe a dozen times. It was too much. Too much. Didn't tell my wife even. Don't tell people things. I want you to listen to me. Shut up. Kids, don't get on Facebook. "Oh, I'm having a bad day." Because you know what? Listen, I don't care. There's many times when I used to have Facebook. I'm probably going to have a Facebook account. I used to have one, but I see people put that on there and I'd want to say, "So what? It's normal. When do you have a good day? Welcome to life." About 90% of them, which is 9 out of 10, is bad. Okay? Ta-da! The real world! It ain't what's on TV. None of that's real. You're having a bad day. Wow. Somebody didn't like what you wore to school. Wow. Somebody picked on you at work. Wow. They didn't all agree with me. Oh my God. Because you know I'm always right. What's that? In my own mind. That's what she said. You've used that phrase on me twice this morning. The other time I said I'm a great husband. She said, "In your own mind." Amen. Yeah, I got to move on. No, I'm battling too much in my life. I'm telling you, man, we just ruin things. We take all the mystery out of living. It's a lot better. Let me tell you what's a lot better when nobody knows nothing about you. And you are a total mystery to them. Come on. I mean, today, I pity you kids. I mean, trying to find a spouse and you know all their gory details before you meet them? That usually comes a month or two after the honeymoon. Because when you go out on a date, you're such a fake. You're a hypocrite. I was looking at something the other day. I forget where. Me and Susie was looking at something, and she showed me this thing that women have. We were in a store, I think it was. This thing that women have that goes like this and makes their butt stick out. And they can put this thing on. It makes them have a shapely butt, you know? But then the guy gets you in bed. Ack! Yeah! As soon as you take your butt off and lay it down beside him. Do we have to be? You know? I mean, Lord have mercy. I asked Susie, I says, does the woman who wears that plan on getting married? Because she better really have an understanding guy that while they're dating, they realize that he's been pinching foam the whole time. And you men, don't tell me you don't pinch your wife's butt. I know better. It just drives me crazy the way it is today. It's so fake today. You know? Don't put nothing on there that's about you. If you want a Facebook, Facebook about God. And not your opinion. Just something about God from the Bible. You know what I'm saying? You know, God is so great. I'm on my way to school today. Can't wait to see what He has in store for me. Instead of, oh, I've had a miserable day. Somebody didn't like me. And everybody's going, who cares? That's reading it. And I guarantee you nobody's hitting the little like button on that stuff. But if you put God is great, they're going to hit the like button. Let me tell you that right now. Oh, hallelujah. I guess that's important that people hit like buttons. They can hit love now. They hit love now, too. Huh? Yeah, we're going to Christianize it, you know. Today, you know, I want you to pull your boots up and tie your straps. You know, I might be primarily talking to young people today. I don't know. They need it. Pull your boots up, tie your straps, which you have no idea what that means. You ever hear people say, try harder and harder and you can make it? That's a lie. I could get up here with a guitar and try and try and try. Can I hold this up for a minute? And I can't remember which one it is either. I know on a bass that's E, right? Okay. Bottom one's E. Okay. Top one's G. E. Okay. But here's what I did. I know I can't sing. I listened to myself on a tape player one time. I went, ick. That sounds like somebody is castrating a goat. You know? So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll just play for the Lord. And you know, God knows my intentions. I had a pure heart about it. I was never going to be some guitar player on the platform and you know, all that sort of thing. The only playing bass that I played was out of necessity. As soon as someone else come who could play, I jumped away from it, you know. But I'll do anything the Lord, and the Lord handed me a bass, so I'm going, okay. I'll do whatever he tells me. Even if it's something I can't do, I'll do whatever he tells me and try my best. So I'm going to learn how to play the guitar. I'm going to learn how to do it, and I'm going to be David. I always desired, of all the characters, I always desired to be David, a man after God's own heart. And I always wanted to be the guy that God looks down at and says, that's my boy. You know, so I'm going to learn how to play the guitar because, you know, tape players, two, stereo. It's just, I want to do real music. And, you know, and the Lord takes my crappy voice and turns it into this beautiful, joyful thing to him. He's tone deaf, you know. So he loves my voice. And so when you hear me over here yelling, you go, what is the pastor screaming about now? I'm actually singing. Okay? I'm actually singing and worshiping and praising the Lord. So I'm going to do this. And I learned all the chords. At the time, which was many moons ago, I bought me a guitar. And I learned the G chord. I learned the C chord. I learned, I love D. D's so easy. I love D. You know, all those chords. I learned them all, okay? And then I'm going to put it together now. The first thing was learning the chords. So I learned how to strum. I learned how to strum and try to keep a rhythm, you know? And then I went over here to do this. And so I go, okay, I got to change my fingers. I learned how to do this. I learned how to do this. I just can't do it together. And I'm going to tell you right now, I tried. I put hours in this thing. Trying, the best I could do was two. That's the best I could do. I could do no more. I said, that sounds terrible even to me singing it with that. I can't do it. Frustrated. So when people say, oh, you could do it, you just try harder. I know it's a lie. I sold my guitar. Cheap. Yeah. Sold it to Brandon. I didn't know who I sold it to, but I sold it. I knew I sold it cheap. Paid $250 and sold it for $20. You know? And most of it was out of total frustration that I couldn't play the stupid thing. So, if anybody tells you can do anything as long as you try, they're lying. That's not Bible. Let me tell you what I have learned, that I can hardly do anything if God don't help me. The fact is, many times, it's not about trying, it's about trusting. We think it's some great accomplishment that we can go through a storm and not break down on it. The fact is, God wants you to be broken. He don't want you building your self-esteem. He wants you to take a stinking nail and pound it right in the middle of that self-esteem and say, I can't handle it without you. And I have to have you in my life, God. And if you don't come through, I told him this. If you don't come through in Florida, it's a failure. But I'm willing to do it. Because I know that I can do nothing without him. Oh, hallelujah. I know it to a fact. He wants me to be broken and pliable and moldable so that he can change me into his image. I believe that many of you are right where Moses was, desperate at your wits' end, trying to juggle everything from job to kids to school to bills to family things to relationships to feelings to questions about life. And you got this thing, God won't give me more than I can handle, so I should be able to handle this. No, you can't. And that's where Moses was. Now read on. I want you to hear the panic in this guy's voice in verse 15 of chapter 11. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of the meeting, and they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not be able to bear it yourself alone. You see, Moses needed help. And when he needed help, he didn't run to Facebook. Not even Facebook. He ran to God. He ran to God. Anything God gives you is designed to bring you closer to Him, and it's a gift. This was a gift of too much. Now before I keep going, let me say one thing. The Holy Spirit just checked my spirit and he'd say something. A lot of the too much that we suffer with in life is self-inflicted. That's what we're going to get into. The self-inflicted too much. Okay? But he gives you a gift of too much just so you can see who you are. Because too much teaches you. It teaches you to put some things down. Say one, put some things down. I've come to the place in my life where I really have to judge what's best for my time and what ain't. You know, I told somebody this week, I don't even know who it was. Every single human being in this church building, in this world, comes to God on an equal plane. You all have one thing in common. One specific thing. And your life as a Christian is determined by how you handle that one thing. Okay? And that one thing is 24 hours. Every single day, every single morning. That's why he says, my mercies are new every morning. In Lamentation. Every single morning, when your feet hit the floor, there is 24 steps for you laid out. You can call them boxes, okay, if you want to. And you have the privilege of putting in those boxes what you want to put in them. Now, most people don't have 24. They have 16 because they sleep too much. You get 8 hours sleep, okay, so that's used up. You know, if you can't sleep, take some melatonin and go to bed. People say, I can't sleep, take melatonin, put you to sleep. And it's not habit forming. I said it right, didn't I? Melatonin, is that what I said? Not habit forming, and it makes this cat go to sleep. My brain's a constant worker. So, say you do sleep 8 hours, you got 16 boxes that you have to fill up. Okay, what are you putting in them? What are you putting in those boxes? And some people fill them up with too much stuff. You need 32 instead of 24. You know? And Once the 16 are full, you got to make sacrifices. You know, this is good, but this over here is much better. And so you wake up every day with the gift of too much, and it forces you to prioritize your time. That's why I told you the gift of too much is a gift from God. You know, it's kind of like Martha. She failed in Luke 10. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Notice, Mary chose the better. Martha chose the bad that was good. So if you're overworked, stop thinking, God won't give me more than I can handle, because He will. You probably do not have more than you can handle if you put something down. That's the problem, though. Maybe you need to learn the beauty of this beautiful little two-letter word, or. Practice with me, or. You know. The problem is, as you guys all know the word and. That's a bad word. Or is a better word. In your life, ands can be non-negotiable sometimes. And sometimes you have to have the word and. Okay? So sometimes that's a non-negotiable word. Because you're a mother and an employee. And a wife. Right? And you have to be a daughter or you're, you know, forsaking your mother. You know what I mean? So there's all kinds of some ands are non-negotiable, you know? You're a father and a breadwinner. You're a student and an employee. You're a leader and a parent, you know? So some of the ands can become ors. In other words, don't pick up anything else until you lay something down. Maybe you need to think about making that the rule in your home. I know a lot of parents would be a lot better off as parents if they would teach their kids this principle. Instead of teaching their kids that they rule the home. And wherever you want to go and whatever your little heart wants to do, I'm going to do it for you. You know? And so, they're stressed out by all that they have to do for their kids. And all you got to do, folks, is feed them and house them. That's really all you got to do, and clothe them and treat them right. You got to do all the other stuff. I'm sure that God allows the gift of too much to force you into His presence to prioritize what is better. Okay? Everybody say number two. Hands off something. Another time we find Moses completely overwhelmed because he was doing too much. Dawn to dusk, giving advice, meditating, disagreements, governing, doing all that he could do, and trying to stay in the Lord's presence, and trying to do that, he was falling apart at the seams because he was doing more than a person could do. And then that good old person will say, God won't give you more than you can handle. So you must be able to handle a million problems a day. That's not what Moses' father-in-law Jethro said to him. In Exodus 18, Moses' father replied, what are you doing is not you and these people who come to you all day wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy and you can't handle it alone. Did you notice all the people were worn out? According to Moses, Moses and the people. That tells me that Moses was not doing a very good job of handling everything. And I learned this lesson several years ago. Matter of fact, I learned it many years ago. I learned that I can't do it all. I learned I can do a lot of things right. And most things in church world I can do. I can do jobs. I can do all kinds of jobs. I did all kinds of jobs. Every job there is in the church except a nursery worker. And somebody tried to push me into one of them, and I jumped out of that the first day. As soon as that little kid, and I'm teaching about David or something, as soon as she jumped off the stool, got on her knees and went, bah, and looked up at me, I didn't know what to do. Little three-year-old or something like that, I didn't know what to do. I looked at the teenager that was helping me, and she goes, I'll get her. I said, thank God I had that teenager. I had a sheep on the floor. I didn't know what to do with it. And I, honestly, in ministry, it terrified me. I'm being honest. I went into a room with fifth graders, and they didn't terrify me. But this little three-year-old scared me to death when I didn't know what to do. Ain't nothing tougher than a fifth-grade boy. You want to know if you're a teacher? Teach a fifth-grade boy. They'll teach you if you got teaching skills. If you don't want to kill them by the end of the class, you got teaching skills, you know? Man, sermons, meetings, classes, hospitals, funerals, weddings, altar calls, prayer times, counseling times, all this stuff, blah, 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 whoever gave a pastor that job. I'm thinking these pastors of the old days, they were nuts. By the time I'm done with counseling, most of the times I need it. I'm a terrible counselor. I'm going to be honest with you. I've tell people that. People come to me for counseling. I say, I am a Band-Aid. The only counseling I'm worse at is marriage counseling. My comment to a couple that come to me, I brought that couple in my house. I can't believe I did such a stupid thing. They were fighting and arguing and coming to church, and I brought them to my house. My kids were in the house. And I had them come in my living room because I'm good old Don, you know what I mean? And I listened to this couple scream at each other for a half an hour. My wife was sitting there going like it. I know the kids were going, my God, what is wrong with them, you know? This and that and here and there and all this. They screamed at each other back and forth for a half an hour. Finally, I looked up at him, and my comment was, you two should have never got married. Because, guy, it was pure lust. There wasn't no love in your life. You don't call a woman that if you love her. And you don't call a man that if you love her. I don't care how mad you are. Period. And, guy, if you call her that, you will hear about it for 30 years because she has an elephant brain that never forgets. There is a deep groove with every word you've ever said to her that's hostile. And when you say a hostile word, it goes right in that groove and brings the infection all up again. And 55 years from now, she'll look at you and say, I can't believe you called me that day. And you go, what? I don't even know what it means. Because you done forgot 6 minutes ago. And she totally remembered it. Oh, hallelujah. I tell people, I'm a Band-Aid. I can put some Neosporin on you and stick a Band-Aid on you. And if you need counseling, you need to talk to somebody other than me. Some people are natural counselors. The only thing I'm going to do is tell you what the Bible says. And most people that come to me for counseling over the years, they don't care what the Bible says. They just want me to agree with them. There's somebody else better out there than me. And that's what Jethro told Moses. He told Moses, he said, you're out of your league. That's the reason why you're so overwhelmed. And that's why the people are overwhelmed. I personally am not really a problem solver, but I am as in life as a disciple maker. That's why I can tell you what the Bible says. I can tell you how that problem fits into the Bible. You know? Now, there's gifted leaders in church that can, they can minister you with counseling. There's people that have that calling. I don't have it. I do it occasionally, but it's not my calling. It's not my calling. So, here's a good rule. Do only what you can do. That's a good rule. Now, if God tells you to preach, and somebody asks you to preach, and you say, I just don't feel led, because it ain't what you're wanting, you know? When God told me to preach, Greg, The first thing he told me to do was preach to kids. That's what he told me to do. And how do I know that? Because I got the calling of Peter. The first thing I ever stood in front of people and talked about. I had Brandy, my one daughter, on this hip, and Elizabeth on this hip. And I stood in front of a group of about 10 people, and I taught my calling. When I went to Romania, I said, Lord, what do you want me to tell those people? And he said, just tell them I love them. And I got up, and I taught my calling. If I only had one message left, that's what I would teach. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. Now you might think that means young Christians. That's all right. I took it to mean children. Feed my lambs. And so I became overqualified for feeding the lambs. Then God said, I want you to feed my sheep. And I began to feed the sheep. Whether they're 15 or 50, they're still sheep. And so I began to feed the sheep. I didn't care how old they were. Okay? And then God said, but Don, do you really love me? And said, you know I love you, Lord. And he said, then I want you to tend my sheep. And that means pastor. That means pastor. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know what I can do and do only what I can do. There are some things only a mom can do. I'm not a mom. If you're a mom, make sure you do this thing. There's some things only students can do. I'm not a student anymore. Do what you can do if you're a student. There's some things that leaders do. And other people should take their hands off of them if they're not leaders. Spend the time doing what you can do. Maybe you might need to hand off something. Maybe you're carrying around too much emotional baggage. And you need to hand that emotional baggage off to someone. What godly person in your life can help you carry that burden that you cannot fully experience the presence of God alone as you can when you're with someone else, folks? Because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst. Maybe God has given you the gift of too much so that you find a prayer partner, so that you can get in the presence of God together. I've had that experience in my life. In my life, I've had prayer partners. And we've connected every day, and we've prayed together every day. And God used us to do work for Him because of our work. And thirdly, I'm finishing with this, give something to God. Okay? Everybody say, give something to God. There's a beautiful promise in the Psalm. Psalm 55. Verse 22 says, cast all your cares on the Lord, for He will sustain you. And also, Peter also quoted this psalm, casting all your cares on the Lord, for He cares for you. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Beautiful thought. Just lay it down and you'll be sustained. Wow. But there is a problem in how we envision casting our cares on the Lord. The word cast in this scripture, in the Hebrew, I'm not going to say the word because I probably can't. It means to hurl or throw. But I'm convinced that the way we do this is not how God meant it. We like to cast our problems to the Lord and have a string attached. We all are really good fishermen. We take our pole with our cares attached and we go, shh. You know, that's what we do. That's what we do. We cast them, and then we reel them back in. Sometimes we reel them in slow, you know. But we reel them in. Eventually, our cares are upon us again. And he says, no, you're not getting it. I told you to cast your cares. Anybody have a purse? Anybody have a purse? You have a purse? Okay, Beverly's got a purse here. She's on the end here. Let's pretend, Beverly, that this purse is your problem. And for some women, this is their problem. Many women, this is their problem. And he tells you, what I need you to do is cast that problem to me. And most people will. They'll cast it to me, and they'll hold on to it. And I'm going like this, and they're going like that. He says, no, cast them to me. See, we like to just hand them off. You know what I mean? He said, I want you to throw it. And when you throw it, snip the string. Let it go. And that means, that what this means is when that problem is gone, you don't think about it no more. Now, that doesn't mean there ain't a devil out there. Let me tell you, there is a devil. See, here's where the problem comes. There's a devil who likes to fish. According to God's word. Now, this is truth. If you want me to show it to you, I'll show it to you. But I ain't got time. I'm running out of time. The stupid clock always runs off from me. God's word says that when you give to him, let's say you give him a sin, okay, or some problem in your life, which most are sin, this is what he says he does. It says he casts them in the farthest point north, listen to me, putting two scriptures together, in the sea of forgetfulness. And then the next day, you mention that to God, and he goes, huh? What? What are you talking about? What? But he don't remember it. He don't remember any of it. Why? He's done throwing it in the sea of forgiveness. Actually, the Bible says that God sits in the farthest point north. So if he's throwing it behind him, what the heck's up there? That's why it's called the sea of forgetfulness. There ain't nothing there. And it's totally gone. But as God is casting it, there is a devil like this. Hooking it with his little reel. Dragging it into you. And you got a choice. This is what your choice is. Am I going to ignore it? It isn't real anymore. Or am I going to say, oh, my diabetes. Oh, my headache. Oh, my heart problem. Oh, my high blood pressure. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. He goes, I got him to take it back. Right? When you look at that thing that he brings up, you just laugh at it. That's God's. Take it up with the big guy. Not mine. Oh no, but you don't have concern. You don't care. Heck yes, I care. I'm just not concerned about it. Because he's in charge. See, that's why I say you got to go from trying to trusting. Because trust is a display of faith. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is a fact. God won't let you down. He just won't do it your way. And you can kick and scream like a little freaking kid. You can do that if you want to. I want my way. I want my way. Or stick your tongue out at people. You can do that little kid stuff if you want to. Or you can learn to trust. You can learn to trust. And if you are trying and you're not making it, you're not going to make it. That's the point of this whole message. And what you're doing is fighting against God. Because God's telling you, I need you to trust me. And Paul, it took him a long time to come to this realization. But he realized in the very end, God had the final say-so. And that's why he finished his words saying, "Your grace is sufficient for me." Whew, stand up.